Well, our readings today cover some very important issues in the Bible. And like most of the lectionary readings that we read on Sunday morning, they don't go far enough. They just give you a little snippet, particularly in Romans chapter 8 and Genesis chapter 3, because these are two key passages in Scripture. And the understanding of both is essential in order to understand what the gospel is and who particularly Jesus is. Genesis 3 is, the whole Bible hangs on this chapter because it's the story of man's fall, the deception of Eve, followed by her deception of Adam, and the subsequent deception and corruption and fallen nature that has been transmitted to not only every human being who has ever been born since, but also to all of creation. And in Romans chapter 8, we read about what the future of that creation is and what we have to look forward to. I love the way J.B. Phillips translates the passage about the whole creation is groaning together in travail, awaiting for the revelation of the sons of God. I don't know how many of you have ever read J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of the New Testament, but it's. I know, Manning, you read that when you come to read. It's interesting because it says the whole creation is standing on tiptoe, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. That each human being is not only born with a corrupt, fallen, sinful human nature, but we're also born with a seed of hope that things will eventually get better. There's a saying in Hebrew, which happened to be the last words that were spoken by Benjamin Netanyahu's brother, Yoni, who was the leader of the raid on Entebbe, if those of you old enough to remember that, July the 4th, 1976, when the Israelis sent in four C-130s into Entebbe in Uganda and rescued the hostages that had been taken on an Air France flight and were being held in Uganda in the terminal. Remember, at that point, Uganda was ruled by Idi Amin, who was a great enemy of Israel. And the Israelis sit in these forces which rescued almost all of the hostages unharmed, but the leader, Yoni, was mortally wounded as he led this assault. And as he lay dying in the airplane on the way back to Israel, he uttered these words, which is a common expression in Hebrew, "Yehi beseder," which means it's going to be all right. And I believe there is a hope, there's something, a spark that is in the heart of every human being that longs for heaven, that longs for the restoration of what was lost in Genesis chapter 3, that knows that things are not the way they're supposed to be, but that they will be better. Now, the story of the Bible is the story of that redemption working out in God's call, God's choice, God's election. God chooses not a nation, but he chooses a man called Abraham. And he places his call on him and he chooses him to be the vessel through which he will bring about the redemption, the correction, the fixing of what went wrong in Genesis chapter 3. This could not be done by human beings. What we lost in Eden, we couldn't restore. It had to be done by God himself. Because we lost the capacity to live in a way that pleases God. Read the account with me of what happens. The serpent, who is the devil, the enemy, the adversary, Satan, the one who was created by God. He's not another God. We don't believe in dualism. But he was created by God, and he fell from grace. He fell from heaven. And his purpose is to oppose the purposes of God. And he appears in the form of a snake, of a serpent, in the Garden of Eden. And he comes to Eve. I told you Eve's name in Hebrew a few weeks ago. Who remembers? Nobody. Well, it's Chava. And it comes from the infinitive Lachai, which means to live. And Eve is the one who gives life. It is through Eve that all of us receive life. And so Satan attacks Eve. He comes to Eve, and he does it by planting a seed of doubt. And the doubt is, a very common one, did God really say? He plants the doubt about the veracity of the Word of God. Did God really mean what he said? That you may eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the one of the tree of life, the one of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You may eat of every other tree. And Satan approaches Eve and he says, did God really mean that? How could God, if he loves you, if he cares about you, forbid you from having what you want? If that fruit appeals to you, go ahead, take it. You won't die. There won't be any consequence. And so Eve gives in to the enemy, and she then entices her husband, who subsequently commits the same sin. Before this, there was no sin in the world. It's interesting, I told this a few weeks ago, we talked about this. I talk about this all the time, but my favorite expression is that when God comes to Adam, and God says to Adam, who did this? And he points the finger at his wife. He blames her. So it's like Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the snake, and the snake doesn't have a leg to stand on. But it's true. Did this really happen? Yes, it really happened. And we are living proof that it happened. We're living proof that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And not only us, but all of creation is living proof of that. The creation itself, from plant life to animal life to weather, is all fallen. It's all defective. It's all corrupted. And we are waiting for it to be fixed. Now, back to God's plan. God's plan was to do it himself. And so he begins with his choice of Abram. Now, when God does something, when he calls a person, when he chooses a person, when he calls us to himself, he gives us the freedom to say no. He doesn't coerce us. He lays it out and he invites us. He beckons us. His desire is for us to respond to that invitation. It's like the parable Jesus told of the man who was having the banquet and he invited all of his friends to come and they all made up an excuse why they couldn't come. And they missed out on the greatest gift imaginable. In Romans chapter 8, we see this spelled out very clearly. When Paul underlines the fact that when we have responded to that gift, when we have said yes to God's invitation, that invitation which cost him his son, he paid for it in blood. And he now issues that invitation to us free of charge. There's no way we can earn it. There's no way we can pay for it. We simply have to respond to it. But once we do, once we make that response, the Lord gives us this reassurance. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. There is no condemnation because Jesus has been condemned in our place. God's plan was to do what we couldn't do, to take the punishment upon himself, to pay the price that we couldn't pay. And when we receive that gift, we pass out of death and we move into life. That corruption which entered in at Eden is undone in us. It doesn't mean we don't sin, but it means that we are in the process now of being transformed into the image of his Son. And that process will be completed when we see him face to face. I don't think it's ever completed in this life, but we begin on that journey. And God plants in our hearts his own Spirit that gives us just a glimpse of what eternity will be like. We can't really comprehend it now. Paul says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But we can get a glimpse of that. Paul says in another place, now we see through a glass darkly. We don't get the whole picture, but then we will see him face to face. That is why all of creation is standing on its tiptoes, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. It's sort of like a big wedding. All of you have been to big weddings. And you know what it's like. People are waiting for what? They're waiting for the entrance of the bride. And they're turning around sometimes, looking for her to walk in to the church. We are waiting. We are waiting for that entrance, for that return of the Lord, which will bring about the completion of the redemption which he wrought on Calvary. That is why all of creation is excited and eager to see this happen. In the same way, Paul says, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit is able to intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts and the mind of the Spirit is the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And he concludes this section of Romans with this marvelous passage, which I try to read at all funerals, because this gives us a hope. And it's this: for those whom he foreknew, and he foreknew every one of us, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? One of the titles that Satan bears is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who condemns. He's the one who says, you are worthless. You are guilty. God can't possibly accept you. And what can we say to that? We know he's right. We know that those accusations are true. But we've got a defense attorney that's better than any you've ever seen. He is our only mediator and advocate. And when that accusation comes against us, Jesus is there to defend us. And he presents his own blood. And it's his own righteousness that justifies us. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And he's justified every person who's placed their trust in Jesus. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That ought to be a comforting thought, that Jesus at this moment is interceding for us in heaven. And what we do when we celebrate the communion together and we say these words, and you know, they're words I've heard all my life, and they sort of go in one ear and out the other, but pay attention to them this time. With angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. We are worshiping together, not only with the people you can see around you in this room, but with the angelic host. And Jesus is joining us as we come together here, because his promise is that when two or three gather together in my name, where is he? I'm in the very midst. Now, do we really believe he's with us here today? He's present with us by his Spirit. And he wants to give us that joy that comes from knowing that we have been justified and made right. And there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to ask this question: who will separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything that can separate us from that love? Is there anything that you can do to make God not love you? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants you to know that. He wants you to know his love for you is something that cannot be destroyed. He wants you to receive that. He wants you to rest in that and to rejoice in that today. And that's my prayer for all of us. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that as we gather together to worship you, that you would minister by your Spirit to each and every one of us and give us the reassurance of your love for us, and that nothing can separate us from that love, and that we have been found safe, secure, and permanent in your enduring love. Help make that real to us, Lord. And if any of us doubts, if there are any accusations the enemy would make against us, I pray today for all of us that you would lift that and that you would give us your reassurance and release within us your faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.